Dear people of God, called to be saints, as you are well aware, life is full of misery, of trouble, of suffering. And in the midst of our sorrow and trials, we look forward to the day when all things will be made new. There will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, heartache, grief, tears, conflicts. We look forward to the day when even our frail bodies will be made new. There are a lot of people who have no such hope as we do. They believe there is no resurrection from the dead. But the Bible teaches the resurrection from the dead. It teaches the resurrection of all people. Sorry, no one accepted. It teaches the resurrection of the whole person, bodily. And it teaches the resurrection of believers unto eternal life, with a corresponding resurrection of unbelievers to eternal destruction. And these are three things we are going to see: resurrection of all, resurrection of the body, and the resurrection of believers to eternal life and of unbelievers to eternal death. God, in His grace, gives us our children and includes them in His covenant. We regard our children as gifts of God. Well, likewise, God gives rebirth. He takes spiritually dead people and turns them into living members of His church. As we read in John 5, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. The God who of nothing made heaven and earth, the God who is the author and finisher of our faith, will raise from the very dust of the earth the bodies of all who have died. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we," that is, who believe in that context, "will be changed. On that day, those who have died in the Lord will be raised, changed to have bodies like that of Christ, physical, but they will have put on incorruption, immortality, glory, power, and spirituality. Those who do not believe will simply have to put up with what they had before." Consider the following passages. John 19 says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." That's Job in the middle of his misery, and he's looking forward to the day of complete and full redemption, confident that in the very flesh that was now itching and crawling and full of agony, that same body he was going to see his Savior, his Lord. His body would decay, but he would see the Lord. Consider Daniel 12. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." He says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." We didn't read it, but John 6 says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Romans 8, verse 11, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Not only believers will rise, all men will rise. The soul does not cease to exist at death, never to rise again. If I was going to put that in a more contemporary language, the soul is referring to us. That's who we are, in essence. We do not cease to exist at death, never to rise again. Even the body of the ungodly that disintegrates into the dust or is burned into ashes will rise again on the last day. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. The Bible teaches the resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. We see that from many passages, of course, such as Daniel 12, which I just read. But John 5:29, "Do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Acts 24:15, "I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." That's the message that our world has to hear. There is a coming resurrection. When Christ returns, all will rise to stand before him. There is a judgment, and all will be there in the flesh. Any who have not put their faith in Jesus should not think that burning their body into ashes or decaying into dust keeps them in any way from facing the judgment. It is given for all men once to die and then to face the judgment. God will reunite the pieces of our bodies with our soul, and we will stand before him. With our eyes, we shall see him. A lot of people have difficulty with that idea of the resurrection, of the very idea of life after death. They just think once we die, that's it. Even some who worship with us hold this idea. And the Scripture says that's not the way it is. We die. If we believe in Christ, we are raised to eternal life. But if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we're still raised just to eternal death. If we don't believe, we will end up being the walking dead. This idea of the resurrection of the body, there are people who don't believe that either. They think that, well, how can you have something physical in heaven? They somehow think that in heaven we're just going to be some ethereal ghosty type thing in the new heavens and the new earth. There's no substance. Just souls floating around. There's no evidence of this in Scripture. The dead will rise. The same body. Some people say, well, that only refers to the soul, the resurrection of the soul. Well, the soul is us, and we are complete people. You really can't separate the two. Death is unnatural. It separates us for a while, but Christ never intended that. And we will be raised, and we will be whole people. Some of us going to eternal life and some into eternal judgment. There are people who don't see how God can take body parts that have been burned and ashes sprinkled over the water, or how people who have been eaten by other people, how God can reunite all their parts again. Well, the God who made the heavens and the earth is all powerful. And I'm not going to worry about that aspect of it, of course. He can do it. The Scripture teaches that the body itself will be raised. As we read in Job, he shall see God in his flesh, with his eyes. 1 Corinthians 15. The body that is sown is perishable. Now get this. It is raised imperishable. What is raised imperishable? The body that was sown. Sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Sown natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Well, some people say, see, spiritual body. Spiritual and physical aren't opposites. The same body that was laid to rest will be raised. Verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of clothing the imperishable with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. It's a clear reference to the same body. Consider Philippians 3:21, which says, Christ, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You see, the salvation that God gives in Christ is the salvation of a complete person in a complete world. Another indication of the resurrection of the same body is Christ's physical resurrection and his ascension. As our covenant head, he is physically in heaven as a guarantee. Scripture indicates to us that the body of Christ after his resurrection is precisely the same body that he had before, although glorified. And in his glorified state, he had wounds in his body. And in his glorified state, he ate. He wasn't a ghost. And in his glorified state, he physically rose and ascended into heaven. They could see him with their eyes. He was a whole person. And those who are spiritually in him will fully share in his glorious resurrection and ascension. Our God is a just God. And that confirms the fact of the resurrection of the body. For it demands that all ends well for the righteous and ill for the ungodly. The man who sins shall die. And this death is permanent in one sense for all those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, this final end, you'd say, doesn't always occur in this life, yet justice demands it. And it must therefore occur after this life. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-8 says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his heavenly angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. This just, this righteous judgment could not occur if those dead were not raised, if the same people were not raised, if those who suffered were not raised to receive their due reward. And so unbelievers should be afraid of this resurrection of the body. To face Jesus Christ, the Lord and Judge of all. They cannot have any hope and confidence in the resurrection. It's probably why they want to deny it. The bodies they now value so highly and for which they work so hard to satisfy and beautify will eternally suffer unbearable pain in hell. The eyes which they misuse so greatly to stir up lust and by which they display anger, hatred, arrogance, pride, vanity of heart will one day behold with terror Jesus Christ, and they will be cast into outer darkness and be forever longing to see light. The ears which enjoy hearing all kinds of blasphemy, immorality, self-centered talk, self-centered music shall hear with terror the sentence of the judge, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And for all eternity, those ears are going to hear the agony of all the condemned. And those mouths, now filled with boasting and slander and lying and backbiting and cursing and deceit, will be used for gnashing of teeth and their bodies and their hands used in unrighteousness and seduction and the like. Used in the pursuit of mere material gain and pleasure will then be racked with pain and agony. The bodies used as tools of unrighteousness will eternally be in the flames of hell, where the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched. It's a dreadful thing, isn't it? Oh, I don't believe in the resurrection of the body. I don't have to worry about the flame. It's not the way the scripture talks, is it? If anybody is living so carelessly with their bodies and they're not repentant, they should carefully consider their destination. They must flee from the wrath to come. They must flee into the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ, because it's only believers who will know the joy of the resurrection to everlasting life and eternal fellowship with the triune God. Those of us who believe have no reason to fear the resurrection of the body. We have only things to anticipate. Today we struggle with afflictions of various sorts. We have weak bodies. We are full of pain. We are subject to many weaknesses and mishaps. Many of us have reason to weep and cry. We observe with sorrow a lot of wickedness in this world. And we ourselves have to endure the mockery, the slander, and the backbiting, and the persecution of others. Many Christians struggle with great hardship. Yet one day Christ will raise us up with gloriously renewed bodies, transformed to be like His. We shall be like Him, says the Apostle. And He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And He's going to transform our bodies. The sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, says the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. God gives us tremendous hope and tremendous promises. We have the promises of the resurrection of the complete person unto eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's why the scriptures places such an emphasis that we use our entire bodies in the service of the Lord. We don't just think holy thoughts and think praises in our hearts. We're to use our lips to sing. We use our hands to serve, our feet. Our whole body is to be put into praise and service. Scripture says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Why is God so concerned about the parts of your body that it's just going to be dust and stay dust? Because He's concerned about the whole person. Rather, offer yourselves to God as though you have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Romans 12 teaches very clearly, offering ourselves as complete. We are to be offering ourselves as complete sacrifices. You see, we're not our own. Body and soul, for life and death, we have been bought and belong to Jesus Christ, and we are to glorify God in our body as well as in our spirit, because we are His. So living, we face our coming of our Lord with confidence and a clear conscience. For in Christ we have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, when all the elect of God have been gathered in the Lord, we will return upon the clouds in glory. You know that we who are in Christ shall be raised first, and then all the rest. And all the wicked He will punish with everlasting punishment, but the righteous will enter into His everlasting kingdom. And then the joy of salvation, which we now have by faith, will pale in comparison to the perfect joys of heaven. Whenever I think about that, I think of C.S. Lewis in his book, I believe it's The Great Divorce, which doesn't talk about divorce, but talks about how the things of this earth, which we think so real, will pale in comparison to the reality of what's in heaven, where the grass is so real it hurts our feet, that kind of a thing. It's an interesting story worth reading. The joy of salvation that we have now just will pale in comparison to the reality and the perfect joy of heaven. when Christ returns and we enter into his glory, we will have this perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined. And we will be praising God eternally and to our full capacity. We do enjoy praising him now, correct? We struggle at it sometimes. We have to learn new songs, and sometimes we stumble at that, and sometimes we have to strain our voices to get some of those notes. We enjoy praising him privately. We enjoy it in our families. We enjoy it corporately. But we are afflicted by sin, and so our praise is always imperfect. We have here what we say, one day of rest a week, a day in which we set aside our daily activities to dwell in fellowship with him and his people. We have one day, we'd say, when the world doesn't bother us, and we may freely take the time to delve into the Word together and to have fellowship with each other in order to grow in our knowledge of him and to experience the beauty of the salvation that is ours in Christ. Of course, the other days of the week, we have time for devotions. But sometimes they're a little hurried, right? Sometimes we skip them because we just don't have time that day. And sometimes we don't sing as families, and we don't always have the time. We can visit during the week, by all means. But sometimes we're so busy we don't take the time to have fellowship then. And we also do seek to praise God in our work, our daily activities and relationships, but our sinful natures and the world and the devil, our three main enemies, so often inhibit us that we find that in these things we have difficulty. Our own flesh hampers our ability to praise God as we desire, to know him as fully as we want. But the day is coming when with these bodies that we struggle with now, they're going to be perfected, they're going to be glorified. And sin will not afflict us anymore. And the world is going to be destroyed. And the devil cast into the lake of fire. We will be blessed in such a way that we can praise God unhindered, continually, fully, beautifully. That's when all of our desires and hopes will be fulfilled. That's when all of our full potential as human beings will come to expression. All that we were created to be and to do will come to reality as we are in the presence of the triune God for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. There we will praise him. In whatever we are called to do, with our bodies, with our spirits, in our actions, with our words, in our thoughts, no sin, nothing to hamper it. Everything in submission. That is our hope, our vision, our dream. Jesus says in John 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Well, the day is coming when we're going to know him fully, just as now we are fully known by him. We are going to see him as he is, and we are going to be like him. I can't believe that there are people who find this vision unattractive. And that's probably because they look at our worship services and they say, well, sometimes that's a little bit boring. sometimes the music isn't all what we want it to be. Sometimes, you know, look at conversations and we say they're a little bit, you know, shallow or what have you. And they say, oh, no thanks. And I say, what do you mean, no thanks? How can you say no to what we have here? What we have here is awesome. But there are people who cannot see what we have here in Jesus Christ. They can't see the beauty that here we are sitting at the feet of Jesus and we are coming to know Him. They don't see the beauty in our presently feeble voices singing praise. And the reason they can't see that is because they can't see our hearts. And we understand we're far from perfect and our worship is far from perfect and it's a feeble attempt on our part to give God praise. We wish it could be far better than it is. But what we have here is a foretaste, isn't it? This is the foretaste of eternal blessedness. Day of all the week, the best. Emblem of eternal rest. And if we do not find in the worship of God here any foretaste of the eternal blessedness, then our eyes are too blinded by sin. Then we're setting our sights too much on this world, and we cannot find joy in the things that we do not see. By faith, we set our vision on what we do not see, and we believe. The apostle says God has revealed it to us by His Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. We must, in our working with the things of this life for the sake of the coming city whose builder and maker is God, where there is no darkness, pain, or sorrow, where the old order of things is passed away, where God dwells with His people, remember, Christ has prepared a place for His people. And He is going to return from heaven to bring us into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We shall enjoy eternally what Jesus prayed for. Father, I will that those whom You have given to Me be where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. We must believe Christ and His promises. Fix your eyes on Jesus, as the author of Hebrews, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If the sovereign, triune, eternal God would send His Son to die in order to bring us into fellowship with Himself, and if Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, then surely we can understand that what God has in store for us is far greater than anything here. Those of us who have made profession of faith have said we will forsake the world for the sake of Christ and His glory. Is that still true? Are you aliens and strangers in this world? People who are on the way to the new heavens, the new earth, to the new Jerusalem. Never let the world, the devil, or your sinful nature take your sights away from the eternal life and the new heavens and the new earth that is going to be ours. Always live and always walk in anticipation of the very goal to which Christ has called us. In fact, Peter would say, let's hasten the day. Let's work so that that day comes quicker. Getting the good news or the gospel out. Make the coming glory in the way that leads it to it known to others, leading them to the faith, so that we may join Jesus in saying, I have brought glory to you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I have revealed your name unto others. Now glorify me in your presence. Do this so that when Jesus comes back, you may hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen.